That is a gift from God. And praise God for that. So I just want you to take a moment. Take a moment. One thing you're thankful for. Just think about it. One thing you're thankful for in this church. Oh, and I'm going to make it real awkward for you all now. Just take the moment and tell a person next to you. Just do that. I'm going to take another drink of water. Tell the person next to you one thing you're thankful for in the church. Now you're all like, oh no, now I got to think, right? You're putting me on the spot. Take a moment. Seriously. We need to encourage one another with this. And so I should hear rabble, rabble, all right? In like 10 seconds, all right? Ready? Are you all ready? Ready? Go. Tell someone next to you. Okay, the rabble's starting to go down now. All right, Thanksgiving arises when we're reminded of God's work in our lives, when we see evidences of grace, right? I mean, I know this was awkward for just a moment, but how encouraging. And then to hear those words. And I'll probably say this 1,000 times today. Hebrews goes on to say, we're to stir one another up to love and good works. And one of the ways we do that is we see God in each other and how He's working. So be encouraged, River Church. Number three, thanksgiving arises when we are reminded of God's work of salvation. Verses 4-5, for we know. I love this. Paul is saying, we know. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they know. They know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. He's reminding them of the salvation that they have received. And you see, it came in power because our gospel came to you not only in word. It wasn't just something you knew and heard. It was something that radically transformed. Because it came in power. And in the Holy Spirit, miraculously, godly power behind this. And with full conviction. Conviction of your sin and conviction of the truth of God. You see, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy know. They affirm God's work of salvation in their life, and they call them brothers. You are children of God. We are part of the family. And here's the thing, God loves you, and God has chosen you. And this is what we need to be reminded of, is salvation begins with God. It's His work. Too often we get the equation turned around. We think it's by our works that we gain God's favor. And through our own efforts, through our works, then we will get Jesus because we're good enough. It's a lie. God loves you. God chose you. And we are saved by His hand, by His work. You see, because it's by grace. Grace, which means unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. He gave it to you. It's a gift. Through faith. Belief, trust, not in yourself, but in Christ. In Him and His work on the cross for our behalf. You see, it's by grace through faith in Christ, and then comes the works. You see, God loves us, and God chooses us. And some of us may buck against this, but this is a source, and should be a source, of assurance, comfort, and thanksgiving. Think of a parent. Parents with your children. Do we wait to love them till they're able to earn it from us? Do we wait to love them till they can love us? No. We don't wait for that. And thank goodness, because we give so much to our children before a child can even reciprocate. And even then, a child's love is so volatile. I mean, how many parents have heard their child say to you, "I hate you"? And you're still like, "I love you." In the same way, God has loved us. And he loved us first. And even long before we could reciprocate, and in spite of how volatile our love is, he loved us. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And we know he loves us. Why? Because of his labor of love. Jesus Christ on the cross died for you. God sent, he gave his one and only Son that you would be saved. See, he loves you. And he chose you. This is affirmed in Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. He chose you. I don't have time to get into all the details of that, but you're his. God says, "You are mine." Just like a parent would to their child, "You are mine." Brothers, sisters, children of God, here's the character of God. He loves you, and he has chosen you. Long before you could reciprocate, you're his. And you see, this is our motivation. Why do we work? Because he first worked. Why do we love? Because he first loved us. Why do we remain steadfast? Because he was steadfast. If you ever go to the Old Testament, he was first steadfast towards us. And when we look at the passage as a whole, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we see the entirety of the triune God fully invested in you, in your salvation. See, he's not withholding. He loves you. And he has chosen you, Christian. Thanksgiving arises when we are reminded of God's work of salvation. Amen? And we see the salvation comes through the proclamation of the gospel in word, in power, in the Holy Spirit, and conviction. Paul knows. And then it says, you know. Paul knows, and you know. The Thessalonians know. They know the authenticity of this gospel and that God loves them and has chosen them because of Paul's character and his own love. You see, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you, his character, for your sake. Not for his own, but for them. He's self-sacrificing, giving himself to them, as we will see. I just can't get over verse 8 of chapter 2. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. You see, this gospel came to them and they knew and were reminded of the gospel or the God's work of salvation because of the love that was expressed through fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of us have a crisis or experience a crisis when the character and the motive of those who have led us to Christ, who have been integral to leading us to Christ, fails. You think of Christian leaders or those who are critical in our growth, fail and fall away. You see, oftentimes people will struggle in their faith. They will fall away themselves. And this is where I want to point out the fact that our salvation is God's work, not man's. We get to participate, yes, and we should show it in our character and in our love and in our work of faith and in our steadfastness, but ultimately we will fail. We will let each other down. And this is where we need to be reminded of and have thanksgiving that this is God's work, not man. We take assurance not in man and his work, but in the work and in the character and in the motive of God, which he reveals to us in his word. We should have no doubt that he loves us, that he has chosen us, and he is completely invested in our salvation. I want to affirm that and confirm that for you if you struggle with that in any way. And this is his work. And so thanksgiving arises when we are reminded of God's work of salvation. And we see what happens with this work in their lives. In verses 6 through 10, listen with me. "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." They became imitators. And I'm going to annoy you with this question probably, but here's the thing, Christian. It is not the question of if we will imitate. The question is who or what we will imitate. So what are you imitating? They became examples. And it's not a question of whether or not we will be examples. The question is, what kind of examples will we be? And the church is in desperate need of those to imitate and who will set a Christ-like example. And I love this. Who doesn't want this? "For you received the word in much affliction." You see, despite the affliction, despite the hardship, despite the suffering that they had experienced, they still received the word. And then look at this. "With the joy of the Holy Spirit." I want that. I hope, Christian, you want that. And one of the things that allows us to have that is to see that in others. And the church is in desperate of need of those to imitate and who will set a Christ-like example. I think generationally. Paul in his letter to Titus tells older women to train younger women. The same is true for older men to train younger men. And I plead with those of you who are older and or retired. We need you. So many of us grew up as spiritual orphans. Our parents didn't teach us. They didn't train us. They didn't show us Christ. And so we have had to kind of stumble through life, having to figure this out with our peers. Think of when I was in college. We're trying to figure this thing out. And I was like, dude, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing. Who knows what they're doing? None of us knew what we were doing. Because there's no one there to imitate, exemplify the gospel. And I plead with you, if you're in this situation, don't imitate, exemplify the gospel that sounds forth from our culture of the American dream in retirement, where I get to live a life of ease, comfort, convenience, self-focused, and devoid of work, doing whatever I want to do. I think no wonder we've had a problem in the church of retaining generations. No wonder those who grew up in the church have walked away. We have lost generation after generation because the gospel hasn't been compelling. And I know it's not your fault, but you have a chance to disrupt and change the pattern and to show us a new way. Because the reality is, for some of you, these years, these retired years, these could be some of the most fruitful years of your life when it comes to work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and steadfastness inspired by hope. And it may be some of your fruitful years to be an example to others. And I'm going to tell you this, it's going to be hard. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to take work. You're going to have to labor. And you'll have to remain steadfastness. Because it's going to be hard. But it's not rocket science. As we see, Paul said in verse 8, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." Spend time. Spend time with us. Take us out to coffee. Get to know our interests. Get to know our regrets. Get to know our kids. Have us over for dinner. Come over for dinner. Let us get to know you and get to know us in and outside of the church. Let us get to know your loves, your regrets, your background, your successes. Let us know the story of how God saved you. Become spiritual parents or grandparents that so many of us don't have. And so spend time with us. Pray with us. As verse 8 shows us, let the word sound forth. Just bring us to the Bible. It doesn't have to be rocket science. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. Just read the Bible with us. Discuss it. Talk about what it means for you and our lives. If you need a little sheet to help you, I've got one of those that makes it easy. And if you don't know something, say it. It's okay. But let us see your faith. Let us hear the stories of God so that we can know how to endure when that day comes, when hardship comes our way. Encourage us and let us encourage you, especially when discouragement comes. And let us stir up one another to love and good deeds. That's my appeal to you. We need more spiritual parents and grandparents willing to invest. And you need to understand that this could have generational effects. So I plead with you. However, for us younger generations, a lack of examples doesn't excuse us from being imitators and example setters. We have the Word of God. We have older saints. We have each other. We have to glean from. And I want to speak again generationally to parents, but also to the church. We got a lot of kids. We need to set an example for our kids. Our kids need us. Let me just share a survey of kids and their dream job. Number one is doctor, nurse, healthcare. Number two is teacher. Number three is scientist. Number four is TikTok, YouTube, vlogger. But hold on. But if you take number four, TikTok, YouTube, vlogger, and number 11, which is influencer. That wasn't even a job when I was a kid. Okay, influence. An influencer, and you add them up because the reality is they're both internet-based, right? Internet sensations. Jumps to number two. You see, kids imitate. They want to become what they see and spend time with. And the average kid spends 6 to 9 hours a day on a screen and an average of 4 hours just watching TV. And I'm not saying that's true of us or true of you, but what I'm saying, parents, I challenge you to invest in your kids. Church, those of you whose kids are out of the house or singles or college students, I challenge you to invest in our kids. In the same way, for their sake, get to know them. Invest in them. Read the Bible with them. Teach them about what the Bible says. Invest in the church, serve, pray with them, and talk with them about God. Get to know what they like. What they don't like. Work prompted by faith. Sorry, work produced by faith. Labor prompted by love, steadfastness, inspired by hope. Let's show them this fruit. College students, I love you guys. The church for so long has neglected college students, so church, love our college students. Let's invest in them. Let's have them over for dinner. They like to play games sometimes. And I'll tell you what, it's not necessarily easy, comfortable, or convenient. Just ask them. I'm like an old man now. They can attest to the fact that sometimes it's just awkward. And I don't always know what to say because generationally they're different in some ways, but in others not so much. They need examples. They need those to imitate. They need those who will love them, who will invest in them and get to know them and teach them God's word. College students, I challenge you to invest in a church because you set an example of life. You reignite our passions for Christ. Old truths that may have become kind of lost their luster, we get to see you enjoy them. And as they become new, they reignite our passion for them. So, be an example of excitement for Jesus for us. We need that. And send an example for those on campus. Invest, read the word with them, your roommates who don't know the Lord or those people down the hall. Leave your doors open. Invite people in. Pray with them. Ask them how they're doing, what they're struggling with. And when they say just, good, you guys know what I ask next after that. What do you mean by good? And pray with them about their struggles or the things that are good. Teach them, show them your faith. In the summer, don't take it off because you will be in places where the gospel needs to go forth. Imitate the Lord and be an example. In River Church, Christian, we have an opportunity before us to exemplify God's work of salvation in our church here, but like the college students, also in the community that surrounds us. Because what we see with all of this, it comes together to serve as a witness. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. everywhere. You see, the work we do, the labor we do, the steadfastness we hold to is a witness. The work of God's salvation in our lives is a witness to this watching world. And it's not just to change the perception of this world. I don't know that we can do that. But to see lives changed and transformed by the gospel. And we do this as we invest. We invite them in, we teach them the word, we pray with them and show them our faith. And here's just some of the powerful things that we see in verses 9 through 10. For they themselves, that is those who are making the report, concerning us, the kind of reception we had among you, how they received them. John tells us that they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another, by the way that we receive each other, by the way that we receive them. You see, by our radical love and welcoming of one another, as the world is tearing itself apart, we stand united. We receive one another. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. God's work of salvation. You used to be idolaters. You used to worship the things of this world. You gave yourselves to them, money, sex, drugs, whatever it may be, career, success. But now you no longer live for that. You live for Jesus. Let this ring forth from us and be a witness to this world. This transformative power. And as we are a witness to this world of our love for one another and our repentance, turning from idols to serve the living and true God, you see that they ultimately point to Jesus and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, we show them our radical love for one another, God's work of salvation, and our hope in Christ Jesus. Someday he will return to consummate his kingdom. And just as he was raised from the dead, on that day we will be raised from the dead and we will be saved. And this is our hope. And this is our hope. And so let us remember this with thanksgiving and point them to Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time. God, the reason we want to do this, the reason we want your gospel to go forth, the reason we want to live in this way is because what you have done, your work, your labor, your steadfastness towards us, let that fruit into work and labor and steadfastness in our own lives, and let this be a witness to a watching world. God, we may not change the perception of this world, but we want to see lives transformed by your gospel. We want to see people loved. We want to see people turn from idols to serve you. We want to see them founded, grounded in Christ and the hope we have that we wait for. Lord God, would you be glorified? Amen.